For our first reading, which will be Psalms 116 and 117. Psalm 116, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 117. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So the first section I have is verses 1 through 9 in Psalm 116. The psalmist speaks of the great benefit God's people enjoy in that the Lord hears their prayer. It is a great benefit that we have. Notice that this incites in the psalmist a great affection for the Lord. He says, what? I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Brothers and sisters, this is something I believe that we are inclined to take for granted. And so we use prayer whenever it seems fit to us, whenever it suits us. And sometimes that suiting of us is not why we ought to be praying. There ought to be times that we pray because indeed, of our own great need, we acknowledge that we have need of things far beyond what we normally perceive. I remember a time in my life, a number of years ago, when I believed that I was doing pretty well, spiritually, knowledge-wise. I had no idea. No idea at all. And I prayed from time to time, and we have to make sure that in times like that, when we pray, that our prayer is not like that Pharisee who came down to the temple and Jesus describes him as praying thus with himself, right? I thank thee, God, that I'm not like other men, especially not like this publican over here. His prayer was completely self-centered. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not. There was not one request in his prayer, because this guy believed he had no need. The psalmist, in recognition of his great need, and in recognition that the Lord is the fount that supplies the blessings that he needs, not just desires, but that he needs. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice. He's opened and inclined his ear to my supplication. We do not reckon it as great a blessing as we ought to understand that we have an ear in heaven. We have a hearing with the Most High God. And I've said this before, you understand this, that we would consider it a great privilege to have audience with the governor of Texas. We would consider it a great privilege to have an audience with the President of the United States. And indeed, it would be a privilege, it would be an honor to be received into that kind of company. And yet, it is at any time of day that we can fly into the courts of heaven and have a hearing with God in Jesus Christ. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and inclined his ear to my supplication. There are many, many reasons to love the Lord. This is one. So do not neglect then this great privilege. And also, take example from the psalmist, do not fear to open your heart to the great God who inclines his ear to you in Christ Jesus. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to, as the psalmist says in 62, pour out your heart before him, because he is a refuge. He does hear. Secondly, we see that in this encouragement to call upon the Lord, the people of God are to understand that this is a grace from God, that they may go to him, that it is a manifestation of the righteousness of God, that God receives us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and yet he has indeed in Christ Jesus decreed a way to receive sinners into his presence. It is a manifestation of the mercy of God because he renders mercy to us, kindness, instead of the judgments that we ought to receive. As Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And we might say with the Apostle Paul that the mercies of the Lord are beyond what we could ask or think. And then the results that come to the people of God, I love the Lord, the psalmist says. They call upon him the more because the Lord has inclined his ear. They have a fuller revelation of him in their thinking, and that as we pray, the Lord hears and answers, and we, with the help of Scripture and the Spirit of God, have our thinking advanced in the knowledge of God. And then it provides rest for our souls. Peace. Tranquility. What does Paul call it? The peace that passes understanding. It means, you know, it goes beyond what the most casual observer would call understanding. Really, in the position that you're in right now, you ought to be sweating bullets. Instead, the Lord gives peace. And then we persevere in grace. Notice the psalmist affirms, because of the Lord hearing his prayer, that he will walk with the Lord, that he will be found in his ways and in his precepts. All right, so then I have as the second section, verses 10 through, I've kind of divided it up here a little bit more minutely than I might normally do so. Verse 10 shows us the inevitability of the mouth speaking what the heart believes, right? A faithful heart then issues in faithful speech. Do you want your words to be right? Don't take care of your words. Take care of your heart. What does Solomon say? Take great care, or guard your heart carefully, because out of it are the issues of life. Right? Isn't that what Solomon tells us? Yeah. So if you want your words to drip with grace, like the Apostle Paul says, then guard your hearts. I believed, therefore I spake. It is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And that's what Christ tells us. Verse 11 shows that in the midst of this affliction, the psalmist refused to put his trust in man, who would speak against the promises of God. So in the midst of affliction and in the midst of denying words from the enemies of God, the psalmist possesses a firm resolution to trust in God, to walk by faith and not by sight, to speak in accordance with what he has learned, and in his flight or fear, not to trust in men, but to remember the words of the oppressors are lying words. And so we have something else to pray for, don't we? We pray that we would not trust in the lying words, but in the Word of God. All right, so then man says, as part of those lying words, take care of number one. God says, be open-handed with your neighbor. Look to the needs and sensibilities of others and love the stranger. Man says, you don't believe that antiquated religion, do you? And God says, without faith it is impossible to please him. Man says, it won't hurt to do this. A little leaven, no big deal. God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Man says, you must look out for yourself and never mind all that religious stuff. And God says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Man says, even devout people die in tragic ends. There cannot be a God. And God says here in this psalm, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord of the death of the saints. So there are all kinds of voices out there, all kinds of voices speaking against God and against his word. We must, out of that stock and store of a full heart, speak those things that we believe. Verse 12 then speaks of the great mercies of the Lord, which are unanswerable. His mercy is so great that we cannot in all of our offering recompense it. His mercy extends beyond our ability to render again unto him. We're not worthy of the least of his mercies, and yet the mercies that he abundantly floods upon us. How could we answer to such things? And so notice what the psalmist says. What shall I render to the Lord for all the mercies that he has given unto me? Remember Micah 6:6? How shall I serve the Lord? How shall I come before the high God? I know. 10,000s of bullocks. I know. Rivers of oil. I know. I'll offer my firstborn for the sin of my soul. Surely God will be impressed with that. No. What shall I render to the Lord for all his mercies to me? Notice what the psalmist says. There's nothing I can render. Instead, I will take the cup of salvation. I'll continue to receive. You see, this is the part of the humble Christian that fears not to receive from the Lord, recognizing his need. I'll take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. That's the only response to God's mercy that is indeed proper, to continue to receive his mercy and never to think that you can recompense him for it. Can't do it. So then in verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And this is indicative of the care that the Lord has over his people. The Lord does not hold our lives as a cheap thing. When we die, even wrongfully put to death or what we would call natural death, the Lord is our defender. Even in death, he is our defender. All right, so then Psalm 116 closes with this final section by saying, notice the psalmist says, I am the son of the handmaid of the Lord. Now, this is probably a messianic reference. You remember what Mary called herself, right? The handmaid of the Lord. And so these attitudes, these characteristics, right? Calling upon the name of the Lord, taking the cup of salvation, all these things in prophetic sense speak of our Lord Jesus Christ as our forerunner and as our head. The mercy and the grace flow from him. The attitude of humility, remember Paul's words in Philippians 2, have this mind, that is this mind of humility in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. So then he talks about verse 18, I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. And here, as we see in many of the Psalms, we have the virtues of the public worship extolled and the vows that revolve around the public worship. Church vows are not light things. The tradition of church vows, remember, it goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 24. And really, it goes back to Genesis chapters 15 and 17, where God himself made a vow to Abraham, right? And the writer in the Epistle of the Hebrews says, since God could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, speaking of what the Lord told Abraham. You see, God stretches himself forth to us and promising to be our God, and calls upon us to raise our hands to heaven and to proclaim, to swear, and to vow that we are his people. And Jesus says, any of you that confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. You hear the promise there? These are wonderful, wonderful promises. But notice that there's a particular context for those promises. They are not only those deep commitments of the closet, but they are also the great public commitments of a covenant people. And so the vows are paid where? Where does the psalmist say? In Jerusalem, in the midst, in the public assembly of the saints. Just like they were in Exodus chapter 24, where a people at the base of Sinai all raised their hands together and said, we are the Lord's people. That's who we are. All right, moving on then to Psalm 117. Very short, one of the shortest psalms, right? Two verses we have here. I want you to hear, first of all, the universality of the Psalter. Often we hear this in the Psalter. It's once again displayed before our eyes here in Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Not just Israel, not just Judah, not just Palestine. All ye nations. And so the Psalter, in its original writing, was a book that was designed to extend to those days when all nations would be praising the Lord. So praise him, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. You know what another translation is for merciful kindness? Loving kindness. And you know what the Hebrew word is for that? That's right. It's one of our favorites. Chesed. And chesed means God's covenant fidelity. That God has made a covenant with Christ Jesus and in him with all the elect is his seed. And he will not fail of his covenant fidelity. And so God is great. His merciful kindness, his covenant fidelity is great toward us. And notice what is the next? The truth of the Lord. And here we have once again in the Psalter, chesed ve'emet, loving kindness and truth, which preaches the gospel to us. That God is not a God somehow confused as to who we are. He knows that we are sinners. He will not downplay or soft pedal the truth that we are sinners. But in his covenant fidelity to Christ and to those covenants that were made inter-Trinitarian style before the foundation of the world when eternal life was promised. Titus 1:2. We have then this great covenant fidelity of God that he will save even a sinful people like us. Thus ends the reading of Psalms 116 and 17. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.